Freedom Sunday. We've decided, we're intentional on this as a church, that every year we're going to highlight and support the effort to end this plague of slavery. And who better to fight for freedom than those who have been delivered from the spirit of slavery, right? Who better than those who can cry out, Abba, Father? And we've been going through this sermon series of encounters with Jesus. And so today I want to walk through an encounter with Jesus. And I want to use that kind of as a launching place to speak about this ugly plague and then give us some practical steps. Like, because I think it's one thing for us to gather and go, yeah, hey, slavery exists and do nothing. But to have some practical steps here of what can we do? I mean, if this appalls you, then we should probably be motivated to move. And I pray today that we will have a breakthrough encounter. That's the title of my sermon, by the way. But and not just a breakthrough encounter for people in this room, but for the millions, literal millions, that are trapped in slavery today. So let's turn to God's word. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. It's going to be up on the screen. We got Bibles in the under the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with you. We don't consider it stealing. Nobody's going to stop you at the door. Everything's really cool on that. You also have one on your phones. So, and if you can't find that, find somebody in this front row and they'll help you find it on your phone. So Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, Luke 5 reads this way. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, he's talking about Jesus here, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them as they glorified God. And they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. What an incredible story. I mean this is like awesome stuff. And I plan to kind of jump around a little bit in this passage as we walk through today's subject. And since we're jumping around, I'm going to start with the last sentence where they said, we've seen extraordinary things today. The Greek word for extraordinary is paradoxo. Anybody have an idea of what paradoxo is? All right, you have a pretty good idea. And when we come to Jesus, look what these people did. They came. Even when we come with the smallest grain of faith. You ever have those moments where you're like, okay, my faith is weak, but I'm going to trust in you. And we come with the smallest grain of faith. I think we open ourselves up to experience the unexpected. And what seems impossible becomes possible through Jesus Christ. And while you and I, we may not be able to change the world, nor did Jesus say, go out and change the world. You know what we can do? We can join in faith with him and be amazed at what he does as we watch him change the world, as we come to him in faith, bring others to him in faith. About midway through this passage, Jesus is questioned. He's questioned, Like, you know, these guys sitting there like, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God? And then Jesus gives this odd answer about what's easier to say. Don't do the math on that, okay? That's not the point. Like, this is easier to say than that. Here's the point. Verse 24. Jesus says, but that you may know. He said, I said that because I want you to know something here today. That the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And if you've ever sinned, you'd be thankful that the Son of Man has authority, which is all of you, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who's paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. What's awesome about Jesus is he doesn't share the odd dichotomies that you and I might have today. Sometimes we think of God as only dealing with the spiritual. Like God's just saving souls. The physical doesn't matter. Now there's other people on a whole nother side that, you know, question is there even a spiritual realm? Everything's just physical. And look what Jesus does. Jesus treats this guy holistically. Jesus looks at this person and says, this person has a body, a soul, and a spirit. He's not just fixing broken bones. He's making all things new. And in fact, the Bible, the story culminates in new creation, where we're in right relationship with our Father. We're right relationship with one another, right relationship with our body. Anybody looking forward to that? Like someday I'm going to move and that's not going to hurt. That's going to be awesome. This holistic thing. And that's where the biblical story paints a picture of. And now beyond that, Jesus is really saying something when they said, hey, who can forgive sins but God? He's saying, yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. And I'm the Son of Man. And I have authority to do so. Now, when we listen to that, we're like, why does Jesus say Son of Man? Why didn't he say Son of God? Some of us may think that. But if you're a first century Jew, you would go, oh, he's making a definite claim here. He's saying something here, because they'd be very familiar with Daniel. They'd be familiar with the apocalyptic writings of Enoch. And they would say, okay, this guy's saying he's the Messiah. And beyond that, this guy's claiming deity when he calls himself the Son of Man. You know what Jesus is doing in this moment? He's bringing theological clarity. And any issue you and I deal with today, we need to bring theological clarity. Let me give you some theological clarity on modern day slavery. You might know most of this anyways. Human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Think about how incredible that is. You were created in the image and likeness of God. And there's people all around the world that are image bearers. They're image bearers of God, and they're treated as property. Imagine that. An image bearer treated as property, treated as less than garbage. And slavery does something. It's an incredible injustice. It robs people of the dignity they were created with. Now, I use the word justice, injustice. I think those words get thrown a lot and around a lot, and you and I might have ideas of what justice is, what it's not. Let me just go to the Hebrew. I'll just use a Hebrew word for justice. It's called mishpat. And it occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. So I look at that 200 times, this is important to God. Justice is apparently important to him. And the most basic meaning of mishpat is to treat people fairly. And it means that you either acquit or you punish people based on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status, equal justice for each person. It also means giving people what they're due. And that means whether it's punishment or care. Think about the Bible multiple times says give justice to orphans and widows. All right, so we don't read that and go, okay, the Bible's making sure that we punish widows and orphans, right? It doesn't read that way, right? We understand that. What's it saying? It's saying, make sure you care for them. These are God's vulnerable people created in the image and likeness of God. In fact, James says, hey, that's true religion. You want to figure out if you got this thing right? Do you care for widows and orphans? When I was a young pastor, I'd studied, I understood what justice meant in a theological sense. But then I observed these nurses, hospice nurses, and I watched them caring for dying people. And I looked at that and I'm like, these ladies are caring for this woman as if it were her own mother. I thought, that's mishpat. That's what it means to do justice. That's what it means. And I wonder, I think if we're going to do mishpat, if we're going to do justice, we should start to care for people and start to see them as our own mothers, as our own sons, as our own daughters, as our brothers and sisters, people that are like you and I, created in the image and likeness of God. And I think when we do that, I think we'll get a sense of what justice means and the heart of God. Let's go back to the story. Luke 5:17, it says, on those days he was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. That's a bunch of dudes, right? I mean, if they're coming from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So we see this picture, and just kind of go there with me. Let's imagine this. We're there, and there's this huge crowd. And Luke is very clear. He says the power of God was with him, which, you know, that's going to draw a crowd right there. And then he introduces us to the Pharisees that have come from all over the place. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you almost like booed and hissed in your mind when I said, and the Pharisees were there, right? Because we have a picture of them like, hey, these guys are just there to stir up trouble. And they will stir up trouble. And you're right on that. But let me suggest, just work with me on this one. I don't think they came that day to stir up trouble. And I'll tell you why. This is the very first time they're mentioned in Luke's gospel. We're introduced to the Pharisees at this time. I think they came for a couple reasons. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt right here. Let me give you the first reason why I think they came. They came because he claimed to be the Messiah. We back up one chapter. Jesus is in a synagogue. And in that chapter, Luke 14:8, imagine this. Jesus, it's kind of weird. Jesus comes, he speaks. And he didn't, well, he did choose this passage. But typically, they had a passage to read for the day. And I'm thinking, isn't that fascinating? The day Jesus comes to speak in the synagogue, he opens it up to the scroll and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus is like, this is me. The scripture is talking about me. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. This tells us something about his mission, right? It tells us something about his desire for justice. And we could do a whole theology of justice and slavery right from there. Secondly, in the same chapter, one chapter earlier, Jesus claimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, if you read Mark's gospel, he literally says the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke records it like this. Because some people are like, hey, Jesus, let's hang out. Let's keep doing stuff here. And Luke says this in Luke 4:43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. I was sent for this purpose. Back to the Pharisees. Let me suggest that the Pharisees have a vested interest in what Jesus is saying and what he's doing. Whatever we may think of the Pharisees, they longed for the kingdom of God, right? And to be fair, kind of like us, They had some culturally misinformed concepts of what the kingdom would be like. And in fact, I'm going to suggest they thought they could bring about the kingdom of God through both godly living and, I'm just going to say, some ungodly actions as well. They thought they would bring the kingdom of God by force. They thought they could bring the kingdom of God. If we just get it perfect, then the Messiah will come, which is like really incredible. If we just get it perfect, the one that's going to save us will come. Let me suggest that you and I do not bring the kingdom of God about in and of ourselves. Let me suggest that we receive it. We enter into it. We experience it. And as the author of True Religion states, we take it to places of hell on earth. We receive that kingdom. We enter it. We experience it. And we take it with us to places of hell on earth. And let me suggest that modern day slavery would certainly be one of those places. Now the Pharisees, so they're gathered there. What are they doing there? I think they're there to see if Jesus is for real. Like, hey, this guy says he's the Messiah. Is this guy real? Or is he another would-be Messiah that littered the landscape in the first century Judea? And guess what? Jesus is going to give them what they came for. He's going to demonstrate in word, in deed, that he is the Messiah. He's going to demonstrate. He's going to say, yes, I'm the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. And those that are entering into it, here's the practices. Here's the principles that they're going to practice. In other words, Jesus says, ball's back in your court. I've told you who I am. I've demonstrated who I am. Here's the question, and it's a question for a church today. Will you receive it? Will we receive the kingdom, and will we walk in its principles? Now, some other people are entering this story, and we don't know a lot about them, other than by all appearances, they have enough belief in Jesus and his kingdom message, or if I give them like the lowest bar to go over, they are desperate enough to act in faith and hope that Jesus is who he says he is. And maybe sometimes we just need to do that, to say, Jesus, I have nowhere else to go. But in hope, desperate hope, I come to you. And I call upon you. Call upon you as Lord and Savior, as one who can do something in this situation. And here's the first thing they do. They've identified a problem. Here's what's their problem? Their friend is paralyzed. That's their problem. And you and I, we look out, start with this, don't end with this, because a lot of people are good at identifying problems. You ever notice that? People are really good at identifying problems. But let me identify a problem here. Let me give you some real world statistics. According to IJM, right now there are over 40 million people that are held in slavery. 40 million. It's bigger than some countries. Right? It's bigger than the transatlantic slave trade. One in four of those slaves is a child. Human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year. That was a B. $150 billion a year. Two-thirds are from commercial sexual exploitation. Two-thirds. 2016, a child went missing in India every 12 minutes. 50% of missing children have never been found. According to the U.S. Department of State, sex trafficking is when an adult engages in a commercial sex act, such as prostitution, as a result of force, threat, or fraud, coercion, or any combination of such means. That person is a victim of trafficking. And guess what? That's not just a problem over there. This is a problem as close as Sumter County, Florida. The problem is enormous. Should have gave a warning people that had kids in here. The problem is enormous. And guess what? It's easy to become overwhelmed. Anything I read on this subject, people on the front lines, they become overwhelmed. In an overwhelming situation, I'm so thankful we have an extraordinary God. We have an extraordinary God. And think about the men in the story. At least I assume they're men. Could have been women. In this story, they're not focused on the enormity of the problem, but on the power of their God. And I'm just going to guess this. I imagine this. This probably isn't the only paralyzed person that they've seen, right? You know what it is? It's probably the only one they knew. Which kind of makes a difference, right? They're like, hey, I know this guy. This is my friend. This is my brother. Which gives us a reminder of something. You can't do everything, but you can do something. Right? We can't do everything. You're not asked to do everything. We're asked to do something. And what do? They brought their friend to Jesus. Kind of like a mathematical equation, right? There's a guy who needs healing. Here's a guy who heals. Boom, let's put these together. And, you know, not all problems and solutions are simple. We need to acknowledge obstacles. By the way, human trafficking, you know why it continues? It's profitable. People make money. That's why they do it. And guess what? Human traffickers right now aren't going, oh man, they watched that movie last summer. I guess we're done, you know. Or the church, man, I saw them out there walking. Or, you know, that church, they gave a sermon about this. These guys in the story, they had obstacles. And let me suggest some of their obstacles. One, there's a curious community that stood by and watched. People were carrying a guy up in a stretcher, and they're just sitting there like, oh, that's interesting, carrying a guy in a stretcher. There's Jesus who heals. Curious, not actually harming anybody, but they're just curious, and they stood by and watched. There's a critical community that blocks the way. Critical community, they block the way. Third group, these guys, I'm going to call them a caring community, and they carried someone to Jesus. Not only did they carry him through Jesus, they go up on the roof and they dig through the roof. I mean, like these guys are committed to get their friend in front of Jesus. And I wonder, I ask myself, where are you, Don? Are you the curious community? I'm not doing anything wrong. Are you the critical community that's blocking the way? Are you part of this caring community that is committed? And the battle's going to be long and hard. I don't expect this to end tomorrow unless Jesus comes back. Then it will end tomorrow. But people that are created in the image and likeness of God are worth it. Church, we need to go out there for those that are created in the image and likeness of God. And there's a couple places in the Bible where I'm thinking, I think I would have liked to have been there that day when Jesus healed this guy. I mean, that'd be pretty cool, other than I don't speak Aramaic. But beyond that, it'd be really cool. I mean, let's go there. We're there. It's less than standing room only. And the only way to get to Jesus is through the roof. I think we get really creative when it's for somebody we love and care for. You know, if it's somebody else's issue, you're like, hey, I'm sorry, there's a big crowd there. Well, what do you want us to do, go through the roof? You know? And I could imagine, and this is just my imagination, all right? This is just my imagination. But I imagine Jesus speaking that day. Maybe he's speaking the Beatitudes and he's saying something like, he's talking to this crowd and, you know, these guys are carrying the guy up on the stretcher. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They start to lower the guy down, and Jesus is still looking. He says, they shall be called the sons of God. He's looking at the guy lowered. And they shall be called the sons of God. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. Just wonder the awe that went over in that room. So what can we do? What can we do with this huge, enormous issue? Thank you for asking. We can start by asking, what am I doing that makes the problem worse? How do I add? And some of you are like, hey, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have slaves in my house. I kind of thought that. I kind of thought that none of you had slaves in your house, and I'm hopeful that that's the case. But what are the products that you buy? Are they made by slaves? How about the subjects we don't talk about in church? Just go like this. Like pornography consumption. I mean, I've heard my wife say multiple times, pornography fuels human trafficking. Human trafficking fuels pornography. Christine Kane, founder of anti-human trafficking organization A21, says, I'll tell you how to stop human trafficking and sex trafficking overnight. If people stop watching porn. And if that's an issue and you need help, I can help you get help. Right? We want to make a difference here. Let me close with some very practical steps that we can do. I got a graph from my favorite author Barb Winters. It reads, to help end human trafficking, you need to educate yourself. Educate yourself on the myths and the fact. There's a whole host of information and stats out there. You can go there. The signs and even impact of shopping. And this isn't going away soon, but we need to deal with this. Here's a good one. If you're watching pornography, stop watching it. Okay? Get help. We can help you with that. Support an anti-trafficking organization. This month, as a church, we're giving to IJM. If you would like to give personally, Go back to the welcome table. We have information back there. We're gonna participate. When I say we, there's a couple of us for sure that are going. You're welcome to join us October 19th at Lake Sumter College. I believe that's in Leesburg, whatever that branch is. We're gonna do a walk for freedom there. See my wife. She's like a wealth of information, like a walking encyclopedia on this stuff. And then cheap plug, read Sexpectations. Listen, church, we can't do everything, but we can do something. We can do something. And my challenge for us, and I'll close with this, let's move towards the heart of God. Let's care for people. Let's look out. And not just see somebody in a different country, a different place, but let's look out and see people. What would I do if that was my mother? What would I do if that was my brother, my son, my daughter? People are created in the image and likeness of God. Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that you're an extraordinary God. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here today will choose to make a difference, Lord, by coming to you in faith and even just asking, Lord, what would you have me do? And so, Father, we give you this day. We thank you for this crowd that is gathered. I ask that you would bless them and challenge them, encourage them to go out and make a difference. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.